time. So think up good questions so that at the end you can, like, ask all the question. Yeah. Yeah, let's do it. No. No. Yes. Well, they noticed that it was so crowded you couldn't even dance. Yeah.
Can I do my interpretive dance when you
play? Yep. Can you actually hear me? Oh, wow. I'm not actually starting yet, though. Everyone, I was just kind of thinking this morning on the trip in about some of the prayer stuff and didn't know if we'd see Andrew today, much less Jen. There they both are. Praise God. Answer to prayer and continued prayers. Keep praying for them. Keep praying for Jen as she recovers. I also heard from Matthew Carter that he is doing better. And that was Matt is over in Liberia with MAF and got sick on the trip and started feeling better and then got sick again. Twice. And so, and he said he is doing better. So that's also good news. So keep praying. The Lord is listening to our prayers. Well, I want to welcome you all to our time. And as we're beginning, let's take a moment to pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank you that you are the great God who oversees, watches over us, walks with us, who has called us to a life in you through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're gathered here together because of him, of Jesus, who died that we would have life and who rose that we would rise again with him. And so, Lord, as we are together in this time and in this place, lead us in the way, cause us to be able to comprehend and to track, grant me clear words, and grant all of us a window into the glories of who you are and our biblical response, which is worship. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So everyone have a handout. I tried to be thorough in the handout to help you out along the way. So hopefully you will be able to track with us all the way down through. So welcome to Engaging with God in the Old Testament. Revelation, covenant, sacrifice, temple. This first session is an introductory session. I call it, Why Study Worship? Why is it important to study worship? Now, I'm encouraged that you are here taking this class. Many or most of us have grown up with some worship assumptions, but without a clear biblical foundation. Or we are new to the faith, and we may not have a clear idea what worship is at all. But this class is for all of us, that we could ponder these things, that we could grow in our understanding, grow in our love for our Lord and our response to him. Now, Jesus himself quoted from the Old Testament. And since we're going to be focusing on the Old Testament in our class, I thought that it would be good to say, what did Jesus have to say about what the Old Testament has to say about worship? He quoted Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, when asked what was the greatest commandment. And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, or mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Jesus was making the assertion that love for our God in response to his goodness is worship. And that that leads to rightly ordered lives in our relationships with one another. John MacArthur said that Jesus' quote here of Deuteronomy 6 is a call for worship. And by identifying it as the foremost of all God's commandments, he was emphatically affirming worship as the universal first priority. And that's true for individuals and for the church. Now, Jesus also spoke to the woman at the well in John 4, beginning in verse 23. Oops, did I get it? Yeah, I did. There it is. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. This passage reminds us that Luke's study on evangelism and our study on worship are united in one purpose, that the Father would have many children who worship him in spirit and in truth. I love that connection. I'm glad for the order in which we are experiencing this. Now, Jesus continues in verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, we would assume the truth to be the word of God, but specifically in the Gospel of John, Jesus is the truth, as John 14:6 tells us, where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is also called the Word of God in the first chapter. He is making this point. Scripture must be our guide for worship because it is the revelation of truth. It is the revelation of Jesus. If we ignore the Word of God, we might do anything we could think of and call it worship. But we could never be sure that we were pleasing the Lord or that he would accept our worship. Only Scripture can give us that assurance and guidance. So our journey begins, and it will end, with the Word of God, by which he revealed his will that we may come to know him and worship him with all our heart and our soul and our might. So welcome. First, some class information. I want you to know what I'm using as my source material. First and foremost, the Bible. Of course, the Scripture's accounts of worship are what we are focused on. And what our focus will be on is in the Old Testament. But I also use some additional material. The study itself is laid out based on David Peterson's book called Engaging with God, A Biblical Theology of Worship. And then I also use Daniel Block's book, For the Glory of God, Recovering a Biblical Theology of Worship, to balance out David Peterson. And then finally, I've used John MacArthur's book, Worship, The Ultimate Priority. So those are three sources that I have used, and I put them in your study notes there if you're interested. Now, discussion points. As we're studying this together, ask yourself questions, because we're going to be doing a biblical look. We're going to be looking at historical context and the literary context for the different things that we're looking at. So ask yourself the observation questions. Who, what, when, where, how, why? Those are good to think about as you're following along. And then as you have questions, bring them here, and let's ask the questions here together so that everyone can profit from it. Now, I also I want to encourage you all Everybody got here in good time today, and that's great. Let's try to be timely, because I'm going to try to pack a lot of material in, but I also want to have 10 minutes for questions at the end. So let's all try to be here on time. But if you're late, come in. Don't stay out because you're late. We'd rather you were in. Now, I want you to know what the learning objectives that I have for this overall course. First of all, I want you to understand that worship, as revealed in the Old Testament, is foundational to our understanding of worship. In other words, we don't just take what the New Testament says and build our worship theology on that. The New Testament assumes the Old Testament at work. In fact, Daniel Block, in his book, makes the point that by calling it the Old Testament, we tend to degrade or denigrate the Old Testament in comparison to the New Testament. He prefers to use the term the First Testament and then the New Testament. And I kind of like that way of thinking. There's a continuity from Genesis 1 that drives all the way through Revelation. And that's the continuity that is important in our understanding of worship, as well as every other doctrine, as a matter of fact. Okay, so that's important. Second, I want you to be able to define and explain worship and worship terms biblically, not just for yourself, but so you can help others to understand worship. And then I want you to apply the biblical text that we'll be looking at to your own life to strengthen your personal worship practice and understanding. And then I want you to find greater joy and hope in your Lord through His revelation. So these are learning objectives. They're but you notice that they're pointing at your heart as much as they're pointing at your mind. In other words, let's see what God will do to transform us as worshiping brothers and sisters. So the first question we might ask is, well, what is our goal in studying worship? That's different than learning objectives. What's our goal? What do we want to achieve? What should you want to see come out of this? The Bible is often described as God's story of salvation history, and that is true. It is most definitely the story of God's salvation history. But because we describe the Bible this way, we often think of salvation as the end of the road, the point of it all. But Scripture teaches that there is more. We are not just saved from something. We're saved to something. We are to be worshipers of the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord, the King of redemptive glory. They are the glorious object of our wholehearted love and worship. We rebelliously sinned because we didn't want to worship Him. The Father has redeemed us in the Son to make us worshipers once again, and thereby to fulfill His divinely created purpose. The ultimate point of salvation history is worship. As we study God's purposeful, progressive revelation of worship in Scripture, the purpose of this class is so that we may come alive to our greatest purpose, to be worshipers in spirit and in truth. This will inform every other area of our Christian life. Our love for God will grow larger and deeper. Our service to Him will be sanctified, and our obedience will be strengthened. And our service to one another and to the world will be transformed. Our evangelism will be infused with the glory of the goodness of God for both this life, but most especially for the life to come. Paul said in Philippians 3:8, I count all things to be loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul here is making a declaration. He is saying that engaging with or knowing God is the very reason for which we were created. That's why Paul said, I count everything else as loss, because this is what I was created for. So, if that's what we should hope to get out of it, what about some understanding of what we're talking about? So we need to know, what is biblical theology and why is it valuable in our study of worship? This study is based on David Peterson's book, as I mentioned, which is a biblical theology approach to the study of worship. Now, what does that mean? Christian theology, the word theology, just for review, ology is the study of, theos is God. Theology is the study of God and his divine revelation in the Bible. All Christian theology is based on the Bible for its definitions, its principles, its history, its commandments, etc. Biblical theology studies and presents theology in the same historical and literary context and order as the Bible. The strength of biblical theology is seeing how God uses historical events and people to teach about topics in different contexts, which adds to the richness of theological revelation through people's interactions with God in real life situations that we can relate to, and often involving other overlapping theological truths. That's how Pastor Daniel and Pastor John, the pastors, typically preach, is using a biblical theology approach. Expository preaching is a biblical theology approach. Now, the weakness, though, of a biblical theology approach is that it can be difficult to see the big picture of worship as a theological topic, because we can get buried in the details of events and people as that revelation is coming. So what's the alternative to biblical theology? We would say it's systematic theology. Systematic simply means a step-by-step understanding of collected information about a topic or a skill. So systematic theology presents theology as a collection of all the information that the Bible gives us on any theological topic, and presents it in a way that groups together concepts, principles, commandments into systematic categories. Now, the strength of systematic theology is that you can comprehend the breadth and the depth of a topic without having to wade through the minutiae of people and events and history and literary type stuff. That's valuable. And Daniel actually used that last week in his sermon when he took us aside and said, let's talk about glory, the glory of God. And so he stepped out of the expository part to focus down on that topic. And so it was a little mini version of that. So systematic theology's weakness is that one can lose the significance of how a practice or event or image was meaningful in the time and setting in which it was first revealed, making some of the richness of how that divine revelation helped them at the time God spoke, and to be transformed by that event. So, systematic and biblical theology, they work together, but we're going to use the biblical theology approach mostly. So, studying worship using biblical theology will help us to develop a deeper understanding of God's intention for worship as revealed through the unfolding drama of real historical events and the people to whom he spoke and commanded. Biblical theology helps us to understand how worship applies to our own lives as redeemed believers. And Lord willing, as we go through this process, you will also be helped in your Old Testament reading and study of the Word, because that's how the Old Testament is laid out. We are drawn into the divine revelation as it was given to mankind. We witness the lives of those who heard the divine decree and see how it impacted their lives. We attest to the historical events that led up to and followed from the moment when God spoke. This is the way that, as I said, expository preaching works. Through this process, we as hearers are changed as we engage with the text and with the Holy Spirit. That's our prayer for this class, for all of us, is that we would be changed as we go through this. So, two parts. The next one's, why study worship? Of all the things we could study, why study worship? Worship is a subject and practice that should dominate our lives 7 days a week. But in reality, we struggle to understand what worship really is and how to please God in our practice. This has a negative impact on us in worship, both in the congregation and in our personal prayer closets. We know that life and significance are found in God's revelation of His character, His will, and His means. Character, we understand God's attributes, who He is. His will, we understand what He desires and plans for. His means, those are the ways that God gives to mankind to act in obedience to His commands. And in the Old Testament, means are used all the time for Israel to shape their worship. And we use means today. You're at church today, not for Sunday school. You are here for Sunday school. But we're here to worship the Lord today in the congregational meeting. That is a means that God has given us. So that's what we mean by the word means there. We want, I'm at the wrong spot here. If we search for meaning for our worship and we attempt to revitalize it outside of scriptural revelation, we won't meet God's standards, but may instead subvert His intention for us as the people of God. So we must capture a biblical perspective of worship in our meetings and in our personal lives. Only then will we properly value worship within the context of God's overall plan and divine purpose. Well, then the next question you might ask might be, well, what's wrong with our understanding of worship? Now, that's a fair question. We tend to see worship as a form of self-expression or personal fulfillment in church services. We want to be stirred and challenged or comforted and consoled at an individual level. We want worship services to be the source of encouragement in our everyday discipleship. We want it our way. We want what we want. Isn't that what the church is supposed to provide? And I'm not saying that all those things are totally bad, but let's consider these questions. Is worship an experience or a feeling? Should we be seeking a special sense of the presence of God or some kind of religious ecstasy or deep humility? Should we expect special moments in the meeting, when we are truly worshiping God, is it right to call a worship service successful because it met our felt needs and desired expectations? What about other people who have very different perspectives on the same events and yet are sincere and devoted Christians? We should be cautious whenever we think that our experience is the measure of what is acceptable to God. If we judge based on our experiences, we may condemn other believers when their experiences differ from ours. Now, worship must involve certain identifiable attitudes, but something is seriously wrong when people equate spiritual self-gratification with worship. So these questions and observations challenge us to study worship, to know what is pleasing to the Lord. That which is His good and perfect and acceptable will. Let's look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Many of us have heard an explanation of worship that goes something like this. The English word worship comes from an older English word, worth-ship, from which we learn that worship is giving God supreme worth. And if I remember correctly, the original King James has worth-ship in it. He actually uses that form of the word. Now, this definition is correct in that we are to ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name, Psalm 29:2, where ascribe is the word give, ascribe to the Lord. But it doesn't provide an adequate basis for the totality of Scripture's teaching. In other words, following this definition, we could presume that any reasonable effort to show God's supreme worth would be acceptable. But that overlooks the Old Testament and New Testament teachings that not all worship is acceptable to God. Some Old Testament examples that you might recall include the unacceptable worship of Cain in Genesis 4, and the offering of strange fire by Nadab and Abihu in Exodus 32. The New Testament also teaches this truth, such as in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. So remember Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we are to present our bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God. The text tells us what to do. Present our bodies as a sacrifice. But not just in any way we can imagine. It must be a living way. It must be a holy way. And it must be pleasing to God. Further, we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our worship cannot conform to this world, but must display the transformation already at work in our lives through the renewal of our minds by the Word of God. Then, this text adds the phrase, so that, meaning that the reason for all of this is so that we may worship according to the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. So, this is the framework in which we are to approach our study. So what should we expect to learn from our study of worship? The theme of worship is far more central and significant in Scripture than many Christians imagine. Worship is intimately linked with all the major emphases of biblical theology. Some of those topics include creation, sin, covenant, redemption, the people of God, and the future hope. Yet each worship revelation in Scripture is given at a particular time in a specific historical context to certain people. For example, in the Old Testament, it isn't until after the Ten Commandments are given that the sacrificial system is defined for Israel. Well, why is that? Once man's sinfulness and need for salvation is made clear, then the requirement for blood sacrifice is given. This is the way God has revealed himself in Scripture, and that's what we're going to be seeking to discover. All of Scripture is concerned with how we can be in right relationship with God and please him in all we do. God teaches about life under the rule of God right in the middle of real life. This is a worship theology of what it takes to be in right relationship with the true and living God. This happens only because God himself has initiated a covenant relationship with his people. We hide the breadth and the depth of the Bible's teaching when we persist in using the word worship to apply just to Sunday's services. We also deprive it of its value when we narrow it down and say, well, when we sing, we're worshiping God, and the rest of the time we're not. That too is a fallacy. God intends worship to affect all of our life in Christ. That's all of our life in Christ. True worship is not something that we can initiate. Rather, worship has been initiated by God himself, consummated in Christ Jesus as the perfect and eternal redemptive sacrifice, and mediated to us in and through the Holy Spirit. But this statement here incorporates worship from the viewpoint of the entire text of Scripture. The whole Bible is reflected there, isn't it? And we're going to be focusing in on the Old Testament. And yet this truth remains. So put it in the background, and as we're looking at the Old Testament, see how it looks forward to that consummation. We will see in the Old Testament how acceptable worship is defined by and fulfilled in the Creator God. The Old Testament teaches that we must be reconciled to this God before we can offer acceptable worship. All of that part I just told you is Old Testament. So, we start out next week's lesson. We will cover the book of Genesis. So, it will be the lightning round version of the book of Genesis. But we're going to walk through key moments when worship is being revealed through the things that God is doing. So, Genesis, divine revelation and worship, colon, creation, there's a creator God, covenant, and Israel. So I look forward to being there with you. Yeah. All right. Are there any questions today? I got you out 10 minutes early, so you can ask a lot of questions. Yes, Dana. Yes.
I've always thought we could learn a thing or two from the charismatics.
Yeah.
You know, we could, we really could, but they're very shallow.
Mm-hmm.
It's just been amazing to me that we sing songs sometimes in churches and we don't follow the directions. You know, raise holy hands, we can't do that.
Mm-hmm. Yep, exactly. And that's some of what the instruction in the Old Testament is helpful for, because it says this is how to worship, but it says it in a way that is inviting us into it, not prescriptive. And we also know that things like cultural bounds and so on make it sometimes difficult. But the reality is, Scripture says to do it, and we ought to be free to do it. So part of our study is to say, what can we be free about while we respect the congregational aspects of worship? I might be a lot more free in my prayer closet to have physical expressions than I would in the church setting. I might have good reasons for being more restrained here. But that's what worship, this kind of worship study should lead us through. It's helping us to see, that's okay. I could do that. But finding the freedom to do it, that's the other part of it. Yeah. Yes, David.
So in this church, we are free to do that.
You are free to do that, yes.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Yes, sir. Tom. Well, I would suggest with this piece of paper here, just kind of go through the key things that are said. Are you engaging with these things and saying, yes, I want to go deeper in my understanding of worship? And then I would suggest diving into the book of Genesis, not trying to read it all in a week, but refreshing your memory. If you've never read it, read it. But I would presume everyone here has read it probably multiple times. Refresh your memory there so that you're ready next Sunday, because I'll be telling stories. We'll be doing a little reading, but in order to get it done in 40 minutes, so I would suggest that. And then as you're in worship, be asking God in your prayer times, asking Him, Lord, how would you shape my thinking in a more biblically focused, biblically oriented way? And how could I be more free from sin and the trappings of the world around me and my concern about what other people think of me, to be free to worship you the way you would have me do that? Just be asking the Lord to help shape and change you as you're going through this experience. That's what I'm asking for. I'm praying for that for you, and I'm praying for that for myself as well. Yes, sir. Luke.
Yeah. How do we help our hearts be engaged with true worship in Sunday mornings inside the car or wherever we're at? Make sure that we're actually honoring Him and not getting filled with just maybe good feelings or something, which aren't necessarily bad, but sometimes we think that we're giving worship just because we feel good. How do we make sure
Yeah, that's a good question. So in my experience, the time that I know that I'm worshiping more biblically is when I'm having a hard time. And I have to make myself worship. I have to press through. And what do? The first thing I do is I start going back and saying, what did David say? What did Moses say? What did Jesus say? And start with those words to get my focus correct, get my mind in the right place, and then to give myself to worship in that context. On the other hand, on a day I'm feeling great and I'm just singing songs or whatever, I catch myself saying silly and vapid things because I'm not fully engaging. Yeah, I'm just singing to be singing. And then I have to stop myself and say, no, hold it. Use good words. Use right words. Sing songs I know. Use scripture. You know, so that's in my experience how I've had to do it. But like David said, I mean, he said, you speak to my, I forget how the words go, but he says, soul, rise up. Soul, worship the Lord. Soul, do the right thing. David does that in the Psalms. That's a good example for us. We must command our souls and lead them in right worship. Mm-hmm. Well, it is about 10 o'clock. Let me just pray and let's fellowship and enjoy one another for a while. Oh God, our Father, we thank you that you have created an entire creation that is designed to be the place where we would live to worship you. Lord, we thank you that this world has a specific purpose and that you've revealed that purpose to us from the beginning. We then have our meaning and our purpose laid out for us. We pray, O Lord God, that you would be changing us, reshaping our thinking and our focus and our perspective in order that you would be glorified. For in the end, Lord, we will all cast crowns and fall down and worship you with full hearts in that day because of all you have done for us in and through Christ Jesus, our Lord, your Son, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now go with these people as we move into our worship time and as they go home as well. May this be a week of you being at work in each of our lives to shape and form us in this. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.